Speaking of advertising, that was a crazy way to advertise, but I read that the average American city dweller, somebody that lives in a city, sees anywhere from 3,000 to 5,000 messages every day trying to sell them something, trying to get us to buy whatever that product is. And I found out that people have become pretty creative in the way that they advertise. Let me show you a few of them. One I found a picture of is in a big cornfield that they made a CBS advertised. CBS also put ads on eggs, as you saw. And then also a guy got a tattoo on his neck and his forehead. And companies paid to design these things to advertise. So you can tell, like, if you were in a plane flying over that field, you would see about this TV show, Jericho. Or if you bought a pack of eggs, you would see all about that stuff from CBS. And then this guy gets this tattoo on the back of his neck. And the guy in the upper left-hand corner, he was the guy who started body advertising. He was one of the first guys. He leased his forehead out on eBay. And that company, Snorestop, paid him over $37,000 for him to get a tattoo of their logo on his forehead. Can you believe that? How many of you guys would get that tattoo on your forehead for $37,000? That's what I thought. I might think about that. That's quite a bit of money. But so he did that. I found out that now they even have a website, at least one, maybe more, that you can go to and you can post a profile of yourself, a picture, and then basically lease your body out to companies to get tattoos on different parts of your body to advertise for them. Can you believe that? People are so creative in the way and so crazy in the ways that they advertise. And the way that you advertise, the way that you market something, sends out a message about that thing that you're marketing. And us, as many of you in this room, have made a commitment to follow Jesus. And you have said, you've told people maybe that you are a Christian. You then are a walking, talking advertisement for Jesus. Because when you have the name Christian on you, now people see you and Christ in a similar light. How are you representing Christ? I've heard it said that you may be the only Bible that someone reads. Not that somebody's flipping through pages on you, but when you say you're a Christian, you represent not only God, but His Word. And when people read you or look at your life, how does it represent the God that we serve? It's time for us to represent. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in Genesis chapter 39. If you haven't turned there, go ahead and do so. Genesis 39 is this week. 2 weeks ago, Genesis 37, we saw the beginning, basically, of our study in the life of Joseph. And you remember his brothers were really jealous of him. They sold him, their very own brother, they sold him into slavery for the equivalent of about $20. Their very own brother, they sold to slave traders. These slave traders were heading down into Egypt, about 200 to 300 miles away. His brothers were very sure they would never see him again, or so they thought. And then last week, we kind of took a one-week break from the life of Joseph. We looked at Genesis 38, and it was all about giving in to lust and temptation. It was a really hard chapter to study and to teach. But do this with me. Everybody right now, take a deep breath. Because that's exactly what Genesis 39 is. It's a breath of fresh air. Because today, as opposed to last week, we learn about resisting temptation, fleeing temptation, and God's blessing on our lives for being obedient to Him. And so this chapter is such a breath of fresh air. And today what we're going to do is look at two ways to represent God, and we're going to take those apart and look at two specific ways to do each one. So follow along with me. Genesis 39, let's start with the first 6 verses. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Verse 6, thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. So, number one, a way to represent. Let's look at the key to succeeding. The key to succeeding. Did you know that being successful is a great way to represent God? Speaking of some people who claim to be successful, there's one guy named Ashrita Furman. And he holds the world record for the number of world records that he holds. Basically, to this date, he has the title of 69 world records that he holds at this moment. And in his lifetime, he's set 170 Guinness World Records, okay? Now, these aren't your normal Guinness World Records. As you can tell, I guess he races yaks in potato sacks or something. But he does lots of crazy things. He has world records for somersaulting, pogo sticking, hula hooping, juggling underwater, pushing the longest distance, pushing an orange with his nose. Okay? The most random records, but this guy has set 170 records in his lifetime. Here's another guy who's known as successful, Bill Gates, the owner of Microsoft, and he is worth about $56 billion right now. $56 billion. Basically, he makes about $250 per second is how much this guy makes. Basically, if he pulled out his wallet and he accidentally dropped $1,000 on the ground, in the time it took him to, in the 4 seconds it takes him to bend down, pick it up, and put it back in his wallet, he's earned that money back. Isn't that crazy? That's how much money this guy has. And then, of course, there's Tom, the founder of MySpace. He has over 213 million friends on his MySpace. How in the world is that even possible? So here we look at these guys, and we see fame, fortune, popularity. Now, in the world's eyes, are these people successful? Yeah, right? I mean, these guys have it all in the world's eyes. In fact, according to the dictionary, Webster's Dictionary defines success as the attainment of wealth, favor, or eminence. Success in the world's eyes is making a lot of money, having a lot of friends, being well known. That's what success is. But success in God's eyes is often a lot different. It involves obedience. Think about some of the guys that God used. He didn't always use the wealthy guys, the good looking guys. Sometimes he did, but not always. Think about David. He was known as a man after God's own heart. A godly man who did amazing things in the family line of Jesus. And yet, when we first meet up with David, he's a shepherd boy. He's a smelly shepherd boy that lives with sheep. Okay? That's where this guy started. How about Moses? God used him, this great man of God, to deliver his people out of captivity in Egypt. But you know what Moses' problem was? He was no good at speaking. He had a stuttering problem. And yet God used him. Jonah, this man that his message changed the lives of many people in Nineveh, but he started off by running away from God. Peter, Andrew, James, John, 4 of the 12 disciples, fishermen, smelly, dirty fishermen that lived on a boat and reeked like fish. And God handpicked them. Jesus did to be his followers. How crazy is that? I mean, have you guys ever smelled somebody who smells like fish? That's just gross, you know? Like, man, get some cologne or something. But these guys were obedient. And that's why Jesus wanted to use them. They left all and followed him. And so success in God's eyes is often a lot different than the world's. definition of success. Because success in God's eyes involves obedience, not money or good looks, thankfully, for people like me that don't have much of either. But Joseph had it all, okay? Joseph had the good looks. We'll read about that here in just a moment. But he had success in the world's eyes. He was very successful. But he also had success by God's standards. And let's take a look at how he got it. Two ways in the key to being, in the key to succeeding. First of all, work hard. Now, I'm not telling you to go get a job, okay? Don't go home like, hey, Mom, Kevin said I need to get a job. That's okay, maybe you want to get a job, but I'm not telling you to go get a job, all right? Working hard in a different way. And working hard doesn't come naturally for us. We're kind of naturally lazy people, you know? I read about a new invention known as the self-stirring coffee mug, okay? Basically, you put your coffee and your creamer in it, and you push a button, and it stirs it for you. Have we become that lazy? I mean, can we not put a stir stick in our coffee? Is that too much work for us? Like, oh man, this is getting so hard to stir my coffee. Water break, you know? I mean, is it really that hard? And then I was at the airport yesterday. I was thinking about this. Escalators, those are great inventions. But how lazy of an invention is that? I can just picture somebody like 100 years ago climbing stairs like, man, I wish we could get these stairs to be motorized somehow. And then they did. The escalator came around, right? I mean, you guys have been at like a mall or the airport when the escalator's broken down and you're so bummed out that you have to walk upstairs. Oh, man, I hate that. Is there an elevator around here somewhere that can just lift me to my next destination? You know, and so we're just so lazy sometimes. Well, Joseph was not that way. He worked very hard to get to where he was. He had a hard job. He was the slave or the servant of this guy named Potiphar, who is the captain of the guards. Basically, he was the chief of the executioners. This guy's job was to kill people. That's what he did. He was probably the second in charge in all of Egypt. So Joseph had a pretty hard job. But as he worked and as he was faithful, Potiphar began to trust him more than anybody else. More and more and more. Verse 2, we read that Joseph was in the house of his master. He wasn't just mowing the lawn in the front yard. This guy lived and worked in this house, probably a mansion filled with servants, money, wealth, animals. And then verse 4, we read that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had. Everything that he had, he gave Joseph complete control over. In fact, we read in verse 6, Joseph was given so much control that Potiphar didn't know anything about anything going on in his house except for what was in his cabinets to eat. Okay? Potiphar came home like, I don't know what bills need to be paid. I don't know anything. I just know I got a box of Frosted Flakes in the cabinet. That's all I got to worry about. Because Joseph had full control over everything this guy owned. Animals, money, servants, his whole household was run by Joseph. And working hard, being successful is a great way to glorify God. Think about it this way. Are your teachers at school, if they find out that you're a Christian, are they going to be surprised? They're going to be surprised because maybe you just seem like every other worldly student out there. Doesn't do the homework half the time, doesn't turn assignments in, doesn't pay attention in class, disrespects teachers. And maybe some of you guys think that's maybe not that big of a deal, but think about the way that you are speaking of God through your actions to your teachers, to your parents, to the other people at school. How do they see your God when they see the way that you're working? Are you honest? Are you a hard worker? Are you polite? God wants you to be faithful right where you are, right now, in the small things. So work hard. The second key to succeeding is worship God. Look again at verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Potiphar, I don't think Potiphar just guessed that Joseph served God. I think it was very evident through the way Joseph lived, and I'll bet even through the way that he worshiped God outwardly. I'll bet he was not ashamed of God at all. He was openly worshipful of God. And I'll bet Joseph took advantage of his success and he put the credit where it belonged. Think about how great that is for us. Like, hey, you know, Potiphar says, Joseph, how are you so good at this? Joseph probably would say, man, it's all God. Give the glory to God. Sometimes we're tempted to do the opposite, though. Like, man, your life seems so good. And you're like, psh, I know. Check me out, you know? But don't put the credit on you where it doesn't belong. Give the glory to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 commands us to do that. It says, in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Everything that you go through. So work hard, worship God. Those are two keys to succeeding. Let's talk about number two, the key to resisting. Here we are talking about resisting because there's often ways that we learn not to do things just as much as there are ways that we learn to do things. How many of you guys have ever watched the cartoon called The Animaniacs? Anybody? Yeah? You like that? I used to love that cartoon. I would watch it every day after school. One of my favorite segments was Good Idea, Bad Idea. Okay, I don't know if you guys are familiar with this, but let me give you a couple of my favorites. Okay? Good idea. Feed stray kittens in the park. That's a great idea. Nice, they need food, right? Bad idea. Feed stray kittens in the park to a bear. That would be bad, right? That would be a bad idea, okay? Good idea. Dress up for Halloween like a pirate. Oh, that sounds fun. Bad idea. Dress up for Halloween as a piñata. That would be a bad idea, right? People come after you with bats and stuff. That would be bad. Here's another example in my own family. My daughter, Emery, she turns one tomorrow. And we were at a friend's house last Sunday. And we were over there with some friends. And Nick, who's the worship leader, his little son is about 2 months younger than my daughter, Emery. And so little Nikki was over there, and Nikki and Emery play together, and they're friends. And so we were about to leave, and somebody was holding Nikki. Jen was holding Emery. And so we said, okay, Emery, say goodbye to Nikki. Now, she's one. She doesn't really understand that whole thing. But she decided she was going to make up her own way to say goodbye, okay? Because, you know, I mean, you guys know some good ways to say goodbye. You can give somebody a high five. You can hug them. You could say goodbye. Whatever it is, right? Well, she decided she was going to abandon that whole track and make up her own way. So you know, Nikki and Emery were right here real close to each other. And we were saying, okay, Emery, say goodbye to Nikki. And she leans over and she licks his whole face all up the side. Now, I'm not talking just like a little lick. Like, that wasn't it. It was like from chin to forehead lick, okay? Like we said, Emery, say goodbye to Nikki, and she went like this, all the way up his face, and I was like, oh no, where did you learn that? Who taught you to lick him? That's not good at all. He's not an ice cream cone. Come on, he's not a popsicle. And so you know, there's different ways to do things, and there's certainly ways not to do things, right? And the Bible also gives us some of those examples. A good example, 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So basically, it says, do not hang around when temptation is there. Flee, get out of there. But it says, do pursue righteousness. So stay away from lust, stay close to righteousness. So the Bible also tells us what to do and what not to do. And resisting certain things can be a great way, is a great way to represent, just like we need to be representing Christ. Joseph had some pretty hard temptations to resist. Look at the end of verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now, if we were reading the Bible in maybe more today's language, it would say, now Joseph was hot, okay? So Joseph was a good-looking guy. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Okay, two keys to resisting. Let's look at these. First of all, don't give up. Do not give up. Potiphar gave Joseph full control over everything and everyone in his house. And every day, Joseph was serving alongside other servants, other slaves, and he was also working in the house where Potiphar's wife was. Potiphar would go off to work each day. Joseph would be there. His wife would be home every day along with the other male slaves. And eventually, Potiphar's wife, she's like, man, that Joseph guy is pretty hot, you know? And she starts lusting over this guy. It says in verse 7, she cast longing eyes upon him. So she begins to approach him. Hey, Joseph, come on back to my bedroom after you're done with that. And she starts to try to entice him and lure him because she's lusting after him. And this is not just a one-time thing. We read in verse 10, she spoke to Joseph day by day. Every day she was approaching him, trying to entice him, trying to lure him. And so Joseph is constantly being approached by her. And many men, by the first time, would have already given up, would have gone through with this temptation, but not Joseph. He refuses. He gives reasons why he won't do this. Verse 10, probably the most important reason, is that this sin would be against God. Not only against Potiphar's wife, not only against Potiphar, but against God himself. And even if Potiphar and nobody else ever found out, God still knew. You know what the Bible says about temptation? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape. So what that means for us is that God has given us power over sin and an escape route from temptation. When you are tempted, you have the choice. Am I going to obey God or am I going to follow this temptation? You know what else that means? We don't have anybody to blame for our sin but us. You can't say, well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. You sinned. You made the choice. It's up to you. God has given you the way out of temptation. You just didn't take it. The other morning, yesterday morning, I made these cinnamon rolls. Have you guys ever had these? Pillsbury cinnamon rolls? Really good. They come with icing in there. Oh, they're so good. Now, how many of you guys have ever helped your mom make these or maybe crescent rolls or something, and you open up the package and it pops open? You guys know what I'm talking about? Okay. So I was doing this. Jen wasn't home. And I was like, oh, this sounds pretty good. So I start opening the thing and it didn't pop. And so I keep going. I get all of the covering off and nothing happened. And I was like, great. I've never gotten to this point before. What do I do now? Like, do I cut it open? Or I thought it was supposed to open now. And I was so confused. And, you know, I'm a man. I don't have my wife there, so I couldn't ask her, right? So I do the next manly thing, start beating it on the counter. Me need cinnamon roll, you know? And I'm hitting it on the counter. Nothing's happening. And I'm like, what am I doing? So I'm just sitting there. The package is all unwrapped. I've banged it on the counter, and I'm looking at it, and it goes pop. And I'm, oh man. It like scared me. I jumped. I was all by myself in the kitchen, and I jumped. And I thought about how ridiculous that was, that it caught me so off guard. Because when you open these things, you expect them to pop, right? I mean, it's like a jack-in-the-box. You're winding it. But you get scared every time the little thing pops up. Why is that? You know it's going to happen, right? Well, it's like that sometimes with sin. Because every morning you wake up, you know, whether you say it or not, you know that there will be temptation in your life. But why is it then that we get scared when it happens? It catches us by surprise. Why is that? Temptation won't stop until you get to heaven. So get ready. Don't be surprised when it hits. The key to resisting is don't give up, and also don't give in. Don't give up, but also don't give in. Don't give in to that temptation. Joseph was just about to deal with a much harder temptation. Look at verse 11. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." So she pulled him in. The scene was set. The perfect time for temptation to set in. Probably just being a human, being a guy, Joseph probably deep inside was a little bit flattered that this woman would want him so much. She was probably somewhat young, probably pretty attractive since she had married such a prominent guy in Egypt. In verse 11, we read that it was only her and Joseph in the house. Nobody else was around. Nobody's going to find out, she may have said, or he may have thought. Nobody will ever even know. And even if they do find out, it's not that big of a deal. This was a normal way of Egyptian life. People committed adultery all the time, had sex outside of marriage all the time. It's no big deal. People probably wouldn't have even thought twice about it. But then if all of that emotional and mental temptation wasn't enough, then comes the physical temptation. She approaches him, and instead of just talking to him, she seizes the opportunity. Nobody's around. She grabs him and pulls him in and tries to force herself on him. She should have known this wouldn't work. Look at the end of verse 12. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Great. Now we have a streaker. He's half naked and he's running outside, okay? So it says that she grabbed him by the robe and he was like, fine, you can have that robe, and sprints off half naked running out of the house. So he probably goes back to his servant quarters and he's waiting for Potiphar to get home. He knows that he's probably in trouble. This doesn't look good, although he didn't do anything wrong. Well, she gets kind of angry. She takes advantage of this. Look at verse 13. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. So she makes up this story. She's like, great. He ran away. His robe's right here. What do I do? She's like, oh, I have a perfect idea. The tears start coming. She starts screaming. The other male slaves rush into the room. What's going on? Joseph, he tried to rape me, she says. He tried to force himself on me. Look, his clothes are right here beside me. He ran away when he heard me screaming. And you can just picture her, dramatic, crying, screaming. And I don't know if the slaves believed her or not, but she kept the garment. She told the same story to her husband when he got home. And then look at verse 19. So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. So Joseph gets thrown into prison now. He already got sold by his brothers into slavery, and now he's in prison for something that he didn't do. But look at this guy. He had so many chances to give in, but he never did. He kept his distance. He constantly refused to give in to temptation. He ran, in fact, physically left when temptation came close. Let me ask you this. How successfully do you battle temptation when it comes your way? Especially when you think nobody's going to find out about what you're doing. How good do you face temptation? How well do you stand up against temptation when you think nobody's going to see what you're typing or what you're writing or what you're doing with that person or what you're looking at? When you think you're all by yourself, when the lights are out, when nobody's around, how well do you deal with temptation? Do you give into it or do you resist it? Maybe temptation doesn't come for you in the way that it came to Joseph. Maybe for you, you're tempted by anger, cheating, gossip, disrespecting your parents or your teachers. Some of you guys may think those are no big deal. Do you guys know that being disobedient to your parents is listed in Romans chapter 1 with a whole list of sins? Disobeying your parents is right next to homosexuality, murder, and hating God on that list. And you thought it was no big deal. God obviously thinks it's a pretty big deal. It's all sin, and you need to resist it. If you call yourself a Christian, you must resist temptation. It's not something to mess around with. Stop being okay with the sin in your life. Stop putting off the need to make a change. You have to do it. You need to make that change. Don't give up. The attacks are relentless. They're not going to stop until we get to heaven. Don't give in. Get out of there when temptation comes your way. Represent. Work hard. Worship God and always continue to resist temptation. If you need a refresher on what happens to people when they give in to lust and temptation, reread Genesis 38, the previous chapter. It's a hard read, but it's the truth. And when you're not obedient, it's not good. There are consequences. We sang the song this morning, "Give us clean hands, give us a pure heart. Let us be the generation that seeks your face." Was that true when you sang that? Did you really mean those words? Because if so, your life should begin to reflect it. Representing Christ is so important. I read about a new company that's selling stuffed animals. And, as a dad, I'm always on the prowl for the new stuffed animal, right? So I read about this company, but it's not your normal stuffed animals. Their website is called roadkilltoys.com, okay? Roadkilltoys.com. You can see there's blood dripping everywhere, and it's a little morbid. So then I got to reading a little more. The first toy that's coming out is known as Twitch the Raccoon. Twitch the Raccoon, look at him. His tongue is sticking out. His eyeball's popping out of his head. He's got tire marks on his back, and all of his intestines are spilled out everywhere. Now, the crazy thing about these toys is that all the toys that they're gonna start introducing come with the zipper on their belly so you can unzip it and spill out their intestines. How twisted is that? I mean, what kind of message, seriously, are we sending to our kids? It's fun to hit animals with your car and then pick them up and play with them. Like, what kind of messages are we sending here, you know? I hit a squirrel this week with my truck. I can tell you, it's not fun to play with them, all right? It was not pretty. I did not mean to do this, but this animal didn't look very pretty after my truck got done with it. Not a good message to send out, I would say. But let me ask you this on a more serious note. What kind of message are you sending out about your God? That it's okay to cuss when you're a Christian? Is the message you're sending out that it's okay to cheat or to gossip when you say you're a Christian? Is the message that you're sending out that it's okay to live two different lifestyles, one at school, one at church? Are those the messages that you're sending out about being a Christian, about the God that you say you serve? It's time to change. And it's time for every one of us to represent Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, it's hard in today's world to represent you. Oftentimes we feel so outnumbered, and peer pressure gets to us. And sometimes we give in to temptation. God, help us to be, just like we sang today, that generation that seeks your face, that we earnestly desire to follow hard after you. God, I pray for every one of these students, that years down the road, when I see them again, God, they would be living for you, focused on you, changing lives through you. God, help us to be successful, good workers, hard workers. We thank you that it's not all about money and good looks, but that you use people who are obedient. God, help us to resist temptation and to stand up for what's right. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a great day.